So the traveler went to the airport carrying a lot of bags. When he checked in, he told the attendant, "I need to send one bag to Seattle, one bag to Cleveland, one bag to Miami." She said, "Sir, we don't do that." He said, "You did last week." Maybe you know what it's like to wonder if something valuable is going to reach its destination. Well, that's our topic for this morning, and that is the commitment of God to deliver the most precious, precious gift to heaven, and that is you, your soul. And what He has committed to do, He will accomplish. And the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for delivering us to heaven. We're talking about this because during these months we're looking at different aspects of the majesty and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, doing so by virtue of different word pictures that the Holy Spirit gives us to help us understand who He is. Wind, dove, next week we'll look at oil, and this week the Holy Spirit as the one who seals us, who adopts us. At the end of this message, we'll have a time of prayer because I believe that this is truly a miracle of the Holy Spirit when He convinces us that He's in charge of getting us home safely. We want to pray toward that end. Also, we'll be offering prayers for those who have any need for prayer whatsoever. We call this a collective prayer. In other words, we'll collect everybody at the front who wants to receive prayer, and I'll offer that prayer on behalf of us all. So if you feel prompted, you might be aware of that opportunity and receive that prayer toward the end of the message. Now let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you give us to open the Bible. We believe you're talking to us through the Bible, and we thank you for it. We would like to ask you to forgive our speaker his many sins, for they are many, and help us to see Jesus today. Just Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I have a childhood memory, one that you might find familiar. It's a tender memory. My parents and my grandparents conspired for me to spend a week during a summer once at the home of my grandparents. I was just a lad. I want to say 9 years old, maybe 10 at the most. And my parents and grandparents came up with this plan. My parents would take me to the bus station, load me on a bus, and there I would ride the 3 hours from my home to my grandparents' home. And once I reached my grandparents' home, they would meet the bus at the bus station, and they would take me to their house. My job, according to my mother, and she told me this if not once, a dozen times, was to get on the bus, sit in the seat, and not get off at any of the stops. If I had to get off, let it be for biological reasons only. And then get back on the bus as soon as possible. She was wise to be concerned, right? I mean, things can happen. The road can grow treacherous. Kids can grow restless, even rebellious. And so she was wise to be concerned. Still, my parents took the risk, and they took me to the bus station. When we reached the bus station, my dad did something that to this day I find affectionate. He handed me a little bit of money, not much, maybe $2 or $3. And then affixed to the money was a pre-written note. And he took the money and the note and he stuck them both in my shirt pocket. My parents said goodbye to me, loaded me on the bus, and off I went. And sure enough, the bus stopped in thriving metropolises like Slayton, Texas, and Idaloo, Texas, and finally we made it all the way to Rawls, Texas, where my grandparents were waiting on me, and I got off the bus and there they were. The trip went off without a hitch. In fact, the only reason that event warrants a discussion today is because of that note that my father wrote and stuck in my shirt pocket. I wish I could recall the exact wording. I cannot. It's been too long. But it must have read something like this, because I know the purpose of the note. And the note might have read like this: "This boy belongs to Jack and Thelma Locato." Because the note had my parents' address, or my address, and our phone number. And the idea was that if, perchance, I was somehow separated from the bus and ended up lost, that note might reconnect me with my family. I am so glad today to dedicate the next few moments to telling you how and telling you that God has written that kind of note for you. Affixed to your soul is a message that says, "This one belongs to me." The road to heaven can be treacherous. Kids can get restless. His children can grow rebellious. And the evil one can come and he can tempt, he can woo, he can try to trip us, but he cannot have us. Why? Because we belong to him. And the responsibility for delivering us safely into the kingdom that is to come is entrusted to no one less than the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who has sealed us, and he is the one who has made sure that we are adopted. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, I want to try to show you, first of all, that you are sealed. You are sealed. When the Ephesian Christians believed the gospel, the apostle told them, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Upon believing in Christ, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is, in the Greek language, a real strong past tense called aorist, and it means something that happened once and for all and does not need to happen again. It does not suggest any necessary occurrence in the future. In other words, the phrase is not, "We are hoping we will someday be sealed." We have been sealed. We have been sealed by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. How many of you sealed something this week? Maybe you sealed a jar to protect its contents. I've seen those mason jars that have those rubberized lids, right? And you seal them and it's locked safe. You sealed the jar to protect those pickles because they're so valuable to you. Maybe you sealed an envelope, you licked it, and you double-checked to make sure it wouldn't come open. Maybe you notarized a document. For what purpose? So you could seal the deal. When you seal something, you declare ownership and you protect the contents. When you seal something, I got my words all mixed up there. I'm not as bright as I look sometimes. You declare ownership and you protect the contents. Now, when the Holy Spirit sealed you, do you understand that he declared ownership and he is protecting you? You are too valuable to God to leave unguarded. Yes, the evil one may woo you. Yes, the evil one may influence you. Yes, the evil one may come and try to distract you. But God paid too high a price for you to leave you unguarded. For that reason, Paul writes later in the same epistle, remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You are sealed. And you're adopted. You're adopted. Now we're flipping over to the book of Romans. And here the Apostle Paul changes metaphors. And he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he, look at this, adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are what, church? His heirs. So Paul is contrasting here two types of relationships, the master-slave relationship and the father-child relationship. He says we're not in a slave relationship with the master. It's not a relationship that incurs fear. You see, a master-slave relationship is a relationship that depends upon performance and that stirs an unsettledness. What if the master doesn't approve? What if the master grows angry? What if the master sells me? The father-child relationship, however, is one of security, one into which we've been adopted into a commitment, a covenant relationship. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God is called our Father 15 times? But in the New Testament, God is called our Father 200 times. And the New Testament is much slimmer than the Old Testament. What happened? What happened between the Old and the New Covenant? Simple. Jesus happened. And because he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, we can be adopted into the family of God. It's not a slave-master relationship. It's a father-child relationship. Now, this is important in any era. But to the readers in Rome who read this, it would have had added significance. Because in ancient Rome, there were unique laws that provided an opportunity for parents to adopt non-relatives to serve not just as heirs, but as firstborn heirs. If for some reason they were not happy with their firstborn son, they could actually adopt someone, and that person would become the equivalent of a firstborn in their family. And that adopted person had four privileges. Number one, they lost all relationship with their former family and everything was gone and all rights were gained in the new family. Number two, he became an heir to the entirety of the father's estate. Number three, the former life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. It's as if that old life never happened and all the debts were canceled. And in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son of the new father. Now, this is what Christ made possible for us. We are undeniably God's. We have access to all the resources of our Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us of this transaction. Look what he does. He joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. This is a bit mystical, so work with me on this. But the Spirit of God communes, interacts with our spirit to affirm that something wonderful has happened. And that is, we have a relationship with God that is a father-child relationship, and that we can call God our Abba Father. Now, the Apostle Paul loved to talk about this. He picked up this same theme in the book of Galatians. Galatians, a kind of a parallel paragraph from Galatians chapter 4. When the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience, look at this, our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of an intimate conversation of God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? This mystical communion between the Holy Spirit of heaven and the inner spirit of men and women affirms within us that we can call God our Father. In other words, apart from the Holy Spirit, we will not call God our Father. We may say the words, but we won't trust that we have access to the inner circle of the King of Kings. That's too distant of a thought. Most people keep God at a distance. They fear talking to Him. They believe He's a distant deity if He exists at all. But when a person gives his or her heart to Christ, Christ sends the Spirit to assure us that a legal transaction has taken place and we have been adopted, and that we can call our Heavenly Father, Father. A supernatural gift has come our way. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says we can do this because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Your name's not written in the book of life with a pencil. God's not hovering over your written name with an eraser, just waiting for an opportunity for you to mess up so He can erase you out of the book. Your name has been written in the book of life with the blood of Jesus Christ. He has already looked at your life from beginning to end. And He has wrapped His Spirit around you as if to seal you. He has adopted you as if to say, "You call me your Father. I'll make sure that you get home safely." Again, the Apostle Paul loved this. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians. He said, "God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting His yes within us. By His Spirit, He has stamped us with His eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what He is destined to complete." Some time ago, a dear friend told me about the day she became a Christian. She described it as the most wonderful day in her life. And then the next day, she described as the worst day of her life. And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I woke with this thought, what if I mess it up? What if I mess it up? What if I can't finish? What if I fall? What if I'm not faithful?" And I was so happy to tell her that she was sealed and is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what matters is not our hold on God, but it is God's hold on us. That He has taken responsibility for delivering us into heaven. And I'm sensing even now in my spirit that this is news to some of you. And you know that fear. And you live in beneath a cloud, a doubt, concerned, anxious. And you know that fear that comes from wondering if you might not be able to hold out or hold on. If so, you're not alone in this fear. Robert Harkness was a gifted Australian pianist who traveled with a well-known evangelist by the name of R.A. Torrey. They traveled the world, primarily in the first half of the last century. He relates an occasion in which he was in Canada with the evangelist, and that a certain young man became a Christian and then came several nights in a row. And then after several nights, he approached the piano player and he said, "I have a question for you." He said, "What if I can't hold on? What if I let go of God?" This caused the young piano player to sense the desire to help all Christians to believe in God's ability to hold on to us. And true to being a musician, he thought, well, the best way to do this is with a song. And he had a friend in London who was a songwriter. In fact, she was a co-worker of the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon. Her name, Ada Habershon. He wrote her and expressed to her his concern. In response, she wrote not just one song, but seven. One of those songs is a treasure indeed. It's entitled, "Christ Will Hold Me Fast." That phrase, "He will hold me fast," is that old English way of saying, "He will hold me securely." The lyrics read like this: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast, and he will. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Why is this important? Why is it important for you to know that you are sealed by the Spirit and adopted by the Father? Simple. There is power in assurance. There's power in assurance. Over the past few weeks, I've been in communication with a young college graduate. She requested that I pray for her to be accepted into law school. And she filled out the forms and she submitted her application, and then for several weeks lived in anxiety, really a couple of months. She was worried. And whenever I would ask her about it, she would say, but what if I don't get in? What if I don't get accepted? What does that say about me as a student? What will I do in the fall? But then came that wonderful day she received a letter that began with the phrase, "We are pleased to inform you." And that phrase changed everything, because now she knew she had been accepted. And the next time I saw her, her countenance was different. She had a brightness to her face. She had a spring to her step. And she was making plans. And she was confident. She knew what was next. Oh, dear child of God, God has given you something far greater than acceptance into a law school. He has given you the assurance of eternal life. In the affirmation of the Spirit with our spirit is we are headed home. The apostle picked up this theme, this time the apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4 verses 16 through 19. He said, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him, speaking of Christ, with confidence, because we are like Christ here in this world. How are we like Christ, one might say? Well, we've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of judgment. This shows that his love has not been perfected in us. We love each other because he loved us first. Would you let the Spirit of Christ mature and perfect the love of God in your heart? And you know the love of God is mature and perfected when his love casts out any fear, any fear, any fear of the judgment, any fear of tomorrow, any fear of your final moments or your first moments in heaven, final moments on earth or first moments in heaven. You see, God loves you with a perfect love. What does this mean? It means he has a perfect vision of you. He has a perfect awareness of your past, every back alley, backhanded, backseat moment. He knows it. Every thought that you pray no one else ever knows about, he knows. He has a perfect awareness of you. There's not anything you've ever done that's kept from him. He has perfect knowledge of you. What's more, he has perfect knowledge of your future. He can see everything you and I are going to do. Armed with perfect knowledge of our past, perfect knowledge of the future, he is perfectly willing to love us still. It is this perfect love that comes, and it washes out the fear. It gives us that confidence, that assurance of saying, well, he knows me anyway, and he loves me still. The apostle said, we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence, because we are like Christ here in this world. Just like Christ, we're a part of that holy family. Just like Christ, we can talk to God with that intimate prayer language of Abba, Father. The National Center for Fathering is dedicated to helping dads be better dads. They hold seminars all over the country. Part of their seminar includes this simple question: how many of you dads were told by your dad that your father loved you and he told you this on a regular basis? According to the director of the National Center for Fathering, only 3-4% of the hands go up in the air as an answer to that question. When I read that, I thought, I wonder how many Christians could answer the question positively that they sense the Spirit telling them they are loved by their Father. Do you sense the Spirit even today? I cannot think of a more important message for you to receive by virtue of the Holy Spirit than that one, that you are loved by God and that He knows you. The Apostle Paul says, we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to what? Fill our hearts with love. Would you let Him fill your heart with love today? Would you please? Would you let Him remind you that you are sealed by the Spirit, you're adopted by the Father, and that affixed to your soul is a note written by your Father that says, this one belongs to me. Heavenly Father, we now welcome your presence as you minister unto us. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. To say these words, maybe for the first time, it may be for the millionth time, but we all need to hear them, that we have a Father who knows us, a Spirit who secures us, and a plan ahead of us. For that we give you great and endless praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen.